All right. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Pretty good. I heard pretty good. That's good. All right. Hey, we started off good. Last week, I preached about not complaining, and I heard positivity. We're doing good. Week by week, we're learning. I love it. Real quick, I want to do a little crowd participation exercise real fast. We already had an icebreaker, but I want to do one more. Turn to a neighbor, someone nearby you. I want you to tell them the most impressive thing you've ever seen, place you've ever been, something like that. Take about a minute to talk about that. Go. Most impressive place you've been to, amazing sight you've seen. Go. All right. How many of you said something that was found in a national park somewhere? Raise your hand. National park, something like that. How many of you said the face of your wife on your wedding day? Shame on you men. You had your chance this morning and you blew it already. Look at you. Ladies, how many of you said your men when you saw him on the day of your wedding? Y'all had a chance too. Hey, I have two, and no, I'm not gonna kiss up to my wife and give the wedding win, although that was a great day. I can remember when I was like, I think I was 13 years old, and my youth group took a trip to Colorado for a ski trip. And I had never been out of Oklahoma, which, by the way, if y'all have never been to Oklahoma, it's about as flat as this stage. It's about it. And so seeing the mountains for the first time, that was cool. But then on this, like the last day of the ski trip, very first time I've ever been skiing, we get on the ski lifts, and it takes like 2 hours to ride the ski lifts all the way to the very top of the bowl, at the very top of the mountain. And so once you get up there, we're in Breckenridge, Colorado, and so you can see, I think, all the way to Utah, which is really cool. And so I remember that moment of sitting there, like the wind's blowing on you, and it's like negative 450 degrees, and you're just like shivering, but yet the view is just amazing. And I worshiped. I was a 13-year-old Christian going, God, this is the coolest thing. And then my next one was when my family and I went to Yellowstone and got to see all the geysers and the hot springs and all the things there, and just going, God made this and put this here. This is crazy, right? I mean, what did those views for y'all do for you? Was it just a normal day and you just went, huh? And then you turned around and kept on going and kept on walking. Did you take a moment and look? Did you pause? Did you maybe have a moment of worship with the Lord, thanking him for this beautiful picture that's in front of you? Right? I mean, I think all of us, if you've had an experience like this, kind of get this feeling of like, isn't God good? Isn't this thing that he's showing us here, isn't this amazing? Well, we're going to talk about a story today where, for Moses, God is the most amazing thing he's ever seen, and he wants a little bit more. But the people around him, not so much. A little bit of a rough story today to start with, but it ends really well. So we're going to continue we're in a sermon series called The Serpent Must Die. This stems from the fact that in the book of Genesis, the very first promise to Adam and Eve is that I will crush the head of the serpent. I will crush your enemies. And since then, Satan has done a really good job of deceiving us and the world into thinking our God is a liar, thinking that he's going to forget us, thinking that he's abandoned us, thinking that he's not worthy. I mean, that was the original lie, is that you can be like God. You could just be like him. Why have him when you can be one? And so, as the people of God continued on, Adam and Eve sinned. Their relationship with God was broken. Their awe and wonder of him was replaced by fear. They hid from him. And then we have to fast forward in our story because we're going to get to where we're at now in the book of Exodus. Last week, we talked about the people grumbling and complaining. I mean, I hope some of you went back and maybe read a little bit of that and just saw the prevalence of just God's people. Just, God, I can't believe you brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out, we had it better in slavery in Egypt than we had with you. And of course, they couldn't have been more mistaken. But they continue to grumble and complain. Moses is our lead character for this particular section of scripture that we're looking at. And he's the mediator between them and God. And thankfully, Moses goes to God and says, "Look, be patient with these people. Be with us. Don't abandon us." God could have wiped him off the map, and maybe he should have, but he had mercy. He had grace on them. And then God brings Moses and the people of God to Mount Sinai, and he makes a promise to him. He affirms the covenant with him that he said that he was going to give to God's people all the way back in Abraham when Scott preached for us a couple of weeks ago. God said, I will be your God. You will be my people. That's the end of the story. That's God's promise to them. And yet we look at God's people and go, well, they don't really seem to really want this very much. They don't deserve his presence. But yet God is saying, I will be your God. You will be my people. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to redeem you. He rescues them from slavery in Egypt. He brings them out to himself. And yet all the while, they're still the biggest bunch of complainers and whiners and grumblers. So that's kind of where we were at as up to last week. So God brings Moses and the people of God to Mount Sinai. It's a mountain in the Sinai Peninsula over in the Middle East. You can literally go look at a map and see the Red Sea. You can see right where it's at. And he brings God and the people, Moses and the people of God there, and he gives Moses the famous Ten Commandments. Even if you're not have been around Christianity most of your life, you've at least heard of those. He gives them those. He gives them instructions for how to worship him. He gives them instructions on how to build a house for God, the tabernacle where God meets with his people, and the people are encamped around God. And that's when, as we mentioned last week, as Moses is having this meeting with God, the people of God they lose patience with him, and they decide to create a golden cow, a golden calf, a bull, and have a party full of debauchery. The golden idol of a bull likely was used as a infertility rituals. And in my brain, it kind of plays out like a sitcom. Here's Moses. He receives the Ten Commandments from God. And God says, these are for your people. You're to obey them. And Moses and God walk together to the cliff. And they go, God, you're so good. I can't wait to show these to the people. And they step over the cliff and they look down. And here's the people worshiping a golden calf, just having a big old party and doing exactly all the things that God just told Moses to tell them not to do. And in my brain, God, in sitcom quality, goes, well, I'm going to kill all of them. I mean, just looks down on him and goes, I can't believe this. But as Moses does, and as God intended, Moses, again, mediates for his people. God says, leave me alone and go from here because I will destroy these people. And then Moses says, no, these are your people. Relent in your anger. God uses Moses to bring mercy and grace to a people who did not deserve it. They did not deserve his mercy. And so in the midst of this, is this crazy story in Exodus chapter 33. Right after this happened, Exodus chapter 33 happens. And we got to read this together because I really hope that everybody here will grasp on to the fact that we need God's glory in our life. We need it. The people lost patience with their God. They forgot his glory. They had seen him part the Red Sea. They had seen him. He'd saved them from the Egyptian army. He had brought them out of slavery by miraculous works. And they forgot. I pray that after we're done today, we will not forget. We will not forget God's glory. And that we will desire it just like Moses does in Exodus 33. So, with that in mind, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. If you don't have a Bible and you need to use one this morning, there are Bibles at the end of the rows. Feel free to grab one of those and use it this morning. And if you need a Bible of your own, take that with you as our gift to you. Don't leave here without taking one if you need a good, readable Bible in your hands at your house or at work or wherever. We'll be on pages 91 in there. And then later on, we'll jump over to John 14 as well to see the other side of this story. So again, the context, God comes to meets with Moses, and the interesting part before we start reading our text is right before the text we're going to read, we see this story of Moses meeting with God in a tent away from the camp. And when Moses would meet with God, this cloud would kind of fall in front of it. And so the people would watch and they would exit their houses and they would watch as Moses would walk to his tent and then this cloud would fall. And then the people at that moment would worship because they knew their God was with them. And he was meeting with the mediator, their prophet Moses. And Moses and God would meet together as friends is what the text tells us. So in context of that, we're going to start in verse 12 of Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Without going back and reading all of it real quick as an aside, what just happened prior to this is God threatened to send them. I will send you to the promised land that I promised you, but I'm not going. If I go, I'm going to wipe all of you out. God was fed up. His anger toward their sinful actions, their forgetting of his promises, had reached its boiling point. And God said, go, but I'm staying here. I'm not going with you. And so what's Moses begging? Do not do that. Do not send us on our own. We are lost if we go without you. What are your blessings unless you are there with us? Remember that. What are your blessings unless you are there with us? Then verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So my very first point of this sermon, as we continue forward, is God is holy. God is holy. Now, we use that word in different ways, but specifically here, you have to understand that God is separate from sin. God is separate from evil. And the people of God at this point were acting in such a sinful way that God, again, in the very first part of Exodus 33, threatened to go on without them and to send them on and say, I'm staying, you're going, you're out of here, I'm not going with you. Listen, even the sinful people realized that's a bad plan. Even in the midst of their sinfulness, they said, we're not going without God. We're not going without him. Even in the midst of their complaining, saying that God must have brought him out there to kill him, they still figured out and understood, oh no, if we go and he doesn't, we're doomed. They're exactly right. God, of course, let's just make sure we say this right off the bat, had no intentions of leaving his people behind. He uses this determined disposition toward his people. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that God isn't prone to fits of anger. He's not like us. We use anthropomorphisms, things that make God seem more human to us so we can understand him, where we would say God lost patience. No, God purposefully lost patience. We don't do that. When we lose patience, we typically are sinful in our losing of our patience, right? We typically have a flash of anger with our loss of patience. God is not like that. God's affections and disposition toward his people is purposeful. So here when God says, I'm going to let y'all go and stay here, that is an invitation for Moses to be the mediator, to come in and petition on behalf of the people of God to say, hey, don't leave us. Don't forsake us. That's what God did. He set up the bowling pin so that the pins would be hit by the bowling ball, if you will, if you like that analogy. Like God wants his people to be saved. They need to know that they need someone, and they will continue to need someone, to go between them and God, because God is holy. God cannot be approached by sinful people. We just read it, that God said, my face will not be seen. And that's our problem, is that with a holy God, how do we approach him? Listen, for their own safety, people of God on their own could not approach directly to God. They couldn't. I mean, his wrath against sin, his holiness, means that if they were to enter into the presence of God, they would die. They would be wiped away. We have different examples throughout Scripture, and Isaiah 6 is one of the most famous ones where Isaiah has this vision of the throne room of God, and he sees the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the only way for him to survive this situation, because he realizes what's going on, and he says, "I am undone." He proclaims, I am dead. I'm a dead man. But an angel comes, touches his lips with a fiery coal. You are redeemed. You're righteous. You're good. It takes the act of God in order for us to be able to see God. Listen, if you go and read your Bible, it's a lot different than how our culture paints visions of angels and visions of the Lord and stuff. Listen, when people in the Bible see angels, there's not a party. There's fear. And that's just an angel. Imagine seeing the God who created that angel. Listen, experiencing our God is not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be humbling. It's supposed to be fearful. And ultimately, if the people of God here would have just walked out to this tent where God was meeting with Moses, or up on the mountain where God was meeting with Moses, and were to see God in his full glory, a pile of atoms would be left on the ground, and that'd be that. But yet, what's interesting about the story, and feel free to look back in your Bible a little bit in Exodus 33, in verse 10 and 11, I mentioned this. When God came to meet with Moses, the people only saw a cloud, but what was the relationship between Moses and God like? What's it say? They met together face to face as though they were friends. Now that's different, isn't it? But God just, wait. God just said, "You can't see my face," but yet God was meeting with Moses face to face as though they were best buds. Where's the disconnect here? Well, the disconnect is what Moses asked. Moses asked, "Let me see all of it. I don't want to just see the front-facing commander of the Lord, maybe a pre-incarnate version of Jesus there that's more than likely could have been what it was." Moses met with God there, but whatever God did, it shielded Moses from his full blast. But Moses wasn't okay with just that. He wanted more. He wanted all of God. He wanted all of his glory. Moses, in meeting with God, pleads with God, "Please don't leave us. Go with us. Don't leave us behind. If you don't go with us, and if you don't go, we're staying with you. If you go, we're going with you. We will not be parted from you." And he makes the argument that how can we, your people, we're supposed to be this distinct nation of people, who the only nation on the planet who follow you, your people, your covenant promised people, how are we supposed to be that without you? That's a great argument. The answer is they can't. They could go to the promised land, get all the blessings of God in this promised land that God had promised them, and yet without their God, those blessings are worthless. Now, a lot of people will turn this, and I'll do it today. In our context, let's reimagine it like this. What if I were to tell you that today you could go and be in paradise, in heaven? You could go to heaven and enjoy all the blessings of heaven that the Bible says we can have. No sickness, no pain, no more sin, no more death, peace. Forever never being sick or anything like that, right? Just bliss forever. But you could go without Jesus. Would you be okay with, are you good with that deal? Like, you get all those blessings, but you don't get Jesus. Are you ready to go? And the answer is unless our Christ is there, it's not heaven, even with those blessings. And the people of God here knew that, and I hope we know that. God reaffirms his promise. He does not leave Moses hanging. His mediation is successful. He looks at Moses and says, "I will go with you." Verse 17, "The very thing you've spoken, I will do. I will go with you." Moses is a good mediator. He's a picture of Jesus. Spoiler. He's a picture of Christ. Christ does the same for us. He comes between us and God and mediates on our behalf and connects us back together. So we stop here just for a second and say this, right? God is holy. We need someone like Moses. We need Jesus to go between God and ourselves, because interaction with God is like touching a radioactive source without protection. We will be undone. It is not good. And God makes this so clear to his people in so many ways. The very meeting place where God meets with his people, the tabernacle, God is separated by the whole camp by layers and layers and layers until you get to the very middle, the Holy of Holies, where God sits. And only one person once a year gets to go in there and meet with God. And outside of that is separation. There's another court and another court and another court. And then there's those outside the tabernacle in the tent. Like there's separation between God and his people because God is holy. Isaiah's story is another proof that God is holy. People in throughout the scriptures responding to angels and messengers of God, driving them to despair. Just imagine seeing the one who created them. And then God specifically tells Moses in 33:20 here that no one will see me. No one will see me truly, fully, and live. No one. Unless they're perfect. If they're perfect, they have nothing to fear. Adam and Eve, with the very first sermon that we preached, they walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden. No fear. We're able to see him fully. No problem. We cannot do that. We are sinful. We are tainted by our sin. And so God's distance was to remind them. He continually reminded them by distance that he is holy. He is other. And they are his people. And they are to be holy and distinct as well. But coming to God is not supposed to be casual. It's not. It never was. It still isn't. Coming to the presence of our Lord should not be a casual experience for any of us. It should be something that we really, truly take seriously. And we are ready to bow down on our knees before him, because any moment he could just take us out. Our God is not a safe God, just like in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is not a tame lion. Our God is not a tame God. He never was, he never will be. But that's why he sent a mediator. That's why he sent Christ. Tim Chester, in his commentary on Exodus, puts it this way. We cannot live without God, and we cannot live with him. The tension is left resolved here in the book of Exodus until the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, in John 1:14. Moses could not see God, neither could the people. All he encountered was the Word of God, but now the Word has become flesh, and the Word has made his dwelling with us. In the Son, we see God's glory, and we live. We'll get to more of that here in a minute. Verses 18 through 20, point number two for the sermon is this: God is holy. For the first point, God is holy. Second point, God is holy. Listen, God's holiness is something that it's the most attractive part of God. It's his glory. His holiness is something that we should want to know and experience. And Moses wants it. So what does Moses say, right? Verse 18, please show me your glory. Listen, Moses wasn't content with $3 worth of God. He wasn't content with just a little bit. He wanted all of it. Don't just go with me. Show me everything. Show it all to me. And listen, God in his mercy and grace does not light up Moses with the power of a billion atomic bombs. Listen, if God would have turned it on, the mountain would have been gone, the planet would have been gone, the universe would have been gone, and that'd have been that. Right? Our God created everything. He created every atom, and he created every star and planet and galaxy. In the twinkle of an eye, it's gone, if he so chose. If God would have to expose Moses to the full power of his glory, that'd have been that. It'd been done. But God does agree to show him his glory. He agrees to show him something. Listen, God didn't have to do this. I mean, and God makes this really clear. He says in verse 19, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. We get to see here God's volitional will to not have to save everybody, to not have to expose himself to everyone. And listen, in the golden calf debacle that had just happened, God does not save every single person in the camp. There are many who worshiped and they died as a result of their sin. Straight up. And yet God, though, still preserves a large number of the camp of his people. But there are some who perish. Why? God will be gracious to whom he wants to be gracious, and God will show mercy to whom he wants to show mercy. And God says it right here. God is not beholden to our will. He does what he wants. And trust me, church, that's good news. We want a God who's not beholden to what I want. Listen, just because Moses said, show me everything, does not mean God has to. And he doesn't. For Moses' own good sake, if he would have, that would have been the end of Moses. It would have been done. But God does show him mercy and grace by showing him something of himself, just his backside. The text tells us, right? There is a place by me where you will stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. And then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I mean, again, God didn't have to show him anything. Moses had seen enough. He'd seen enough. He knew his God. He knew his Lord. He knew Yahweh. He knew that this guy was going to keep his promises. This God was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. He did not need more, but he wanted more. And God did show him his glory. He showed him just his backside. But that was enough. We continue reading on that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone so bright with light that the people were scared of him. Just from the smallest exposure to the backside of the Lord's glory, just that little bit, that was enough for Moses' whole face to be lit up like a bright light in Vegas, and everyone was afraid. Everybody was fearful of him. And then from that point forward, when Moses would meet with God, it continued to happen. It's in my brain again, comically, I see him walk into the tent, he meets the Lord, he comes back out, and no one can look at him for 3 days. They're just like, nope, not looking at Moses. Listen, when we tend to think about God's blessings to us, do we typically think about it in the way that Moses is here? Like Moses could have said and continue to say, we talked about this last week, that, hey, we still need more water, give us more water. Hey, we still need more food, give us more food. He could have prayed for a bunch of different things, safety. He could have prayed for some camels for transportation. He could have done all kinds of different things to get God's blessings, right? And that's, let's be honest, that's typically what we think of when we say, the Lord bless you. We're typically thinking in monetary, material things that we need in our lives, right? Do we typically, though, think of, hey, Lord, bless us, and that blessing is just show me your glory? I don't think we all think that way. I think that's rare. But that was Moses' thought. I think we think of family necessities, our church family, our finances when we say, Lord, bless us. But in Numbers chapter 6, when God charges Aaron, Moses' brother, to bless the people of Israel, listen to the blessing he gives in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of hey, Lord, what's the biggest thing you could do to bless me? What's the biggest thing I could do to bless the people that I've brought out of captivity to worship me? What's the biggest thing I could give them? And the answer is to let my face shine on them. That's it. The biggest blessing that we could get from our God is let God's face shine upon us. Let us see your glory, Lord. Let us see you for who you really are. Let us see all of you. I have an immediate application point for this as we continue forward, right? It's again, are we okay with $3 worth of God? Is that where we're at? Do you find yourself in day-to-day Christian walk wanting more of him, or are you content? I find myself content too often. Where I've got, I did my Bible study today, I listened to my audiobook that I'm working through, I'm good. Move on to Tuesday. And I think I can speak for all of us, that I think we all find ourselves just wanting $3 worth of God. Are we okay with just knowing a little bit of God, but not getting all of him? This goes back to when I was a teenager and we'd go to youth camp, and people would call it getting your fire insurance card when you'd walk forward, say a prayer, like you could go forward and get saved, but that's all you needed of Jesus. That's it. Make sure you're safe from hell, because we don't want to go there. But other than that, though, I'm going to go live and do whatever I want to do. Like, I remember as a teenager, plenty of my friends walking forward, making some kind of profession of faith. And that was it. That's all they wanted. They wanted to escape hell, but they wanted nothing of the God who was saving them. They didn't want it to follow his rules, to obey him, to serve his people, to love his people, to love him. They just wanted fire insurance. Are we okay with that? Is that where we're at today? Are we just okay with just a little bit of God and not all of him? Are we okay with God just showing him just a glimpse of himself? Yes, we trust in Jesus here. Is that enough? Jesus is the full revelation of God. Do we just want a little bit of him, or do we want all of him? Do we want the whole picture of what God has to show us? Or are we just content with just the smallest amount? I hope we're not there. I hope we're not just content with the material blessings of God, aka we're saved and we have supplies. Listen, I hope that we, in our Christian walk, are continuing to do this that's on the screen, which is to seek his face, to seek the glory of God, to seek his face to shine upon us, and to seek the blessing that that is. The Lord lifting up his countenance upon us is the same thing as letting his face shine upon us. It's the same, it's Hebrew poetry where it means the same thing, like the countenance. May he lift his chin to see you. May his face shine on you. It's the same thing. That's the blessing. Do we want that? I think oftentimes we're like the ice that builds up on the rock walls here around us. Y'all know what I'm talking about in the winter. Drive through all these road cuts, and on one side of the road, it'll be rocky and nothing. And then on the other side of the road, there's just a billion icicles hanging down, right? Some of them get to be the size of like a small Volkswagen, right? What's the difference between the two? You're in the same stretch of road. It's the same temperature outside. What's the difference? The sun's shining on one side. Listen, if you find yourself today frozen and not growing in the Lord and really not experiencing his glory and his pleasure, and you're just finding yourself stuck, expose yourself to his glory. Expose yourself and let him thaw you. If that's where you're at today, I think we'll oftentimes find ourselves a little stuck in the weeds. Let summer come. Expose yourself to the face and the glory of God. And I'll tell you, the first way to do that is open up the text of Scripture in front of you and read about our God and how amazing he is and what he's done to keep his promises. So listen, if we want an alive faith, a faith that feels real and satisfying and full, we can't be like this. Listen, we're all guilty of this, guys. It's dinner time. God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food upon our plate. Amen. And then that's the day. That's the most prayer we did. That's the most seeking of our Lord that we've done for the last week. We can't do that. We have to seek him and yearn for him and desire for him just like Moses did. He let me see all of you. But listen, God knows we cannot approach him. He's holy. He would melt us like that scene from Indiana Jones and the Ark of the Covenant. Just goo. Listen, that's... We cannot fix the problem of our inability to approach God. But thankfully, again, with Moses, and then with the better Moses, Jesus, he fixes that problem for us. So point number three for this morning is, can you guess it? God is holy. God is holy. That God is holy in this way, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. What's the solution to the problem? We cannot approach God, or as Tim Chester put it, right? We can't live with him and we can't live without him. What's our fix? What's the solution to our problem that we have? The answer, of course, is Sunday school answer. Everybody with me? Jesus. Amen. That's it. Listen, if y'all haven't picked up on the theme of this sermon series yet, I don't know what to tell you, but every twist and turn in Scripture where there's a problem, Jesus is always the solution. That's all we're doing all summer, y'all. If you're bored already, I don't know what to tell you. We're just going to keep doing this every week. Where there's a problem in Scripture, and Jesus is the answer. We need the serpent's head crushed. We need the serpent crusher. We need Jesus every time. So what's the solution? We can't approach God. He's too holy. He has to, all throughout the Old Testament, he dwells apart from the people, separated from them. So what's the fix? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, what was the problem in the text of Exodus 33? No one can see the face of God. No one can see his full glory. So what's God's fix? Jesus. The full revelation of the glory of God. The Word was unapproachable, so the Word became flesh. God can't go with them or he destroys them, so God becomes one of them. God comes to us. His glory is so bright that it would melt us. But in Jesus, we see his full glory. We see the glory that Moses was unable to see in Exodus 33. In fact, his disciples would later on in John 14 ask him this question. They would ask him to show us the Father. What's Jesus' answer? John had answered this in John 1:14, but here Jesus looks at them and says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I am in the Father, and he is in me. To know Jesus is to know the Trinity. To know Jesus is to see the full revelation of God. So listen, church, again, you want to see the full revelation of the creator of this universe and everything that's been made and all the glory that's available, look in the face of Jesus, period. And if that weren't enough, then we get to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's this crazy story in Matthew chapter 17. It reads like this. It'll be on the screen. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. Now, if you paid attention to this story, and if you read a little bit in Exodus 33, there's a lot of connections in this story. There's so many details in this. Number one, who meets with Jesus fully transfigured with his full glory showing? Did God answer Moses' prayer? You bet your bottom dollar he did. It may have taken 1,000 years, but God got to it. Did Moses see the full glory of God revealed in his face? He sure did in the face of Jesus. Right at this mount, he saw it for himself right here. Peter was there. Peter got to see this. James and John got to see this. Did they melt? Were they evaporated? No, they saw the whole thing. And then even the cloud makes an appearance. This cloud that would overshadow the tent that Moses would meet with God in. The cloud makes an appearance, and the Father makes his appearance and says, this is my Son, listen to him. And everyone, of course, has the right response. They cower in fear. Amen. You would too, and I would too. At the transfiguration, Jesus is transfigured, and his glory is revealed, and his disciples saw it. Moses saw it. Elijah, representing the prophet, saw it. And they lived. They lived. They did not die. Because Jesus came to show us the full glory of God. What Moses wished for, he got. Right here at the transfiguration, he got it. And the Aaronic blessing that we had up on the screen from Numbers, fulfilled right there. You want to see God's face? You want the full blessing of the Lord that he has promised us? Look in the face of Jesus. He is the answer to the Old Testament. He is the true and better mediator that Moses could not be for us. He came to show us the full glory of God. And he shows it to us without fear, so that we, through him, can approach the throne of God boldly. Not with fear, with boldness, like a child would to his dad. That's what Jesus comes to give us. So in conclusion, we're not done yet, but in conclusion, just so I get your attention, I want to end the sermon this way. R.C. Sproul once preached what I consider my favorite sermon of all time. It was called The Curse Motif of the Atonement. So in this sermon, he basically said, like, hey, What did Jesus come to do? One of the things he came to do was to erase the curse that was placed upon us in Genesis chapter 3. That sin's a curse, we're cursed because of our transgressions. God came to remove that curse. Well, what's that curse look like? And in his sermon, he kind of makes it look like this. If you take the Aaronic blessing that was there, may the Lord bless and keep us, may his face shine upon us. Let's just reverse all that. Let's reverse it. And we'll see what the curse looks like. You ready? May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord hide his face from you and give you only darkness and justice. May the Lord turn his back on you and give you war, famine, plague, and death. Listen, before Christ, this was our lot. This is what we had. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, this is what you have. You do not have God's blessing on you. You have not looked in the face of Jesus. What you have here is the curse. That's what we deserve, right? It's because of sin. Our sin has cursed us. So listen, if you're far from Christ, he's far from you. May the Lord curse you and abandon you. Do you feel abandoned this morning? The question I first have is, do you know Jesus? Because he never leaves us or forsakes us. Do you know him? May the Lord hide his face from you. Do you feel like you can't get connected to God? The only way you can is through Jesus, who came to reveal God to you. If you try to go away from him or around him, the God you meet will not be the God of the Bible. It will not be the God who created the universe. It will be the serpent who God is trying to kill. Because his goal is to do what he did in Genesis, which is to fool you into thinking either one, you can be your own God, or two, there's got to be better out there. If you feel like you can't get connected to God, you have to go through Christ. You have to. It's the only way to God. Jesus said that himself. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Period. If you have not trusted in Christ, then what the Lord has done in point three, his back is still turned to you. You are, according to Romans chapter 5, still his enemy. You are his enemy. That's the bad news, right? What's the good news? The good news is that if you're under the sound of my voice and that's you, you don't have to remain there. So what does Jesus do? He reverses this curse. He reverses it. He gives us the true Aaronic blessing and makes it real for us. So here we go. One day, the curse of God on sin in this world will be wiped away because Jesus paid it all. And then one day, if you trust in Jesus today, you get a small piece of this. But then one day, once this world has passed away or once we've died and went on, the Lord will fully reveal his face to us. We will see the angels crying, holy, holy, holy around him because Jesus paid it all. Instead of justice, we are given grace. We're given mercy. Because Jesus paid for that justice and grace. Jesus paid it all. Instead of God turning his back on us, he greets us with open arms as a father does to his children. And he welcomes us into his family. Again, because Jesus paid it all. And the wrath of God, which we deserve because of our sin, was wiped away by Jesus, who on the cross was made our payment, our propitiation, so that God's wrath would be on him, not on us. He became our substitute, again, because Jesus paid it all. So with that news, number one, Christian, straight up, are you content, again, with a $3 worth of God? Knowing what your Jesus did for you, knowing that he has come to reveal the full glory of God to you, how content are you? Are you content to just come here on Sundays, and then the rest of the week you do what you want to do? Are you content with just a couple of minutes a week in prayer, a couple of minutes in your Bible a week in prayer? Is that it? Is that all we got? Are you content with that? Are you content with enough of Jesus to where he won't change you? He won't help you to love others. He won't help you to love his church, but you have your fire insurance. Or do you want more? Do you want more? Are you like Moses where you say, show me your glory? Are you begging God, show me your glory? Show me more, Lord. Give me more, Lord. What else of you can I see? What else of you can be revealed to me? I want to see all of it. Show me everything. Where you at? Will we seek his face? I love John Piper's stance on this. We talked about this a little bit at Next on Friday too. John Piper's version of this is what he likes to call Christian hedonism, which just hedonism means finding joy in life, finding pleasure. Where do you find pleasure? So his question is where do you find the most pleasure? Are you finding it in your boat? Are you finding it in your mobile home? Are you finding it in your vacations, your kids' sports, your whatever? Where are you finding it? Are you finding it in God or are you finding it in everything else? And his quote for this is the most famous quote of John Piper. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Do you feel that longing to glorify God and to see his glory? How do you do that? Find your satisfaction in him. How satisfied are you? Do you want more? I hope you do. Do you want more happiness in this life? Do you want joy that will pass understanding, that will keep you from grumbling and complaining like we talked about last week? Listen, you'll never be happier than we are seeking the face of our God. So that's the challenge this morning. One, if you've never trusted in Christ, seek him today. He can be found. He's here. He's amongst us, and the Holy Spirit is here, moving. And you can legitimately this morning bow your knee to him, pray to him, ask him to save you. He'll do it. Ask him and watch what he does. And if you're a believer here this morning, what are you doing to seek the glory of our God? How are you pursuing him? Are you pursuing him? What does that look like? Do you need help with that? We would love, especially as the elders and other people here, we would love to give you some help on how to further seek and savor our God. That's what we're here for. I'm not up here because I want to do this every week or whatever. None of the other pastors that are here are up here just because. We want you to seek and to savor our God and to find him good and to find him joyful and to find the completeness that he'll give you. Are you seeking him? Are you willing to seek him? Do you need help? If you do, ask. As we close this down, couple of reminders that one, this morning, if that's you and you want some prayer for this, if you feel like your faith walk in Christ has stalled and you're the frozen icicle on the side of the highway, listen, those prayer corners back there are for that. There will be people back there who would love to pray with you and help you to understand what it looks like to continue to seek your God. They will be glad to help you with that. We're going to do a response here in a minute of giving. We're going to sing. But before we do all that, I'm going to invite Mike Singleton up here. Our theme for our Ecuador mission trip this year is for the glory. And so we're putting on a youth camp for the teens in Ecuador. And our goal is how do you keep the faith? How do you run the race in Christ? And the answer to all that is you have to seek him. You have to. You have to seek him. You have to seek your God in all things. In the trials of life and in the good of life, you have to seek him. And so Mike's going to come up and we're going to invite all the other folks going to Ecuador up. And he's going to do a commissioning for us as we go and hopefully serve and preach the gospel in Ecuador starting this Friday.
All right. So, yeah, come on up, team. If you're going to Ecuador, come on up here. And if you're anybody on our prayer team, an elder, or anybody else here that feels led to come up here and stand behind these folks and lay a hand on them for prayer, come on up, okay? This is for everybody. So, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit that gives them. There are many ways to serve God, but the same Lord is served. Every one of us is given gifts by the Spirit to use for the common good. Together, we are the body of Christ, and individually, we are members of the body. So, this team heads out to Ecuador this Friday, July 3rd, for a work that began many years ago. With a church, a sister church planted there, Blinn Plaster Church, led by David and Brenda Meyer. This was originated by Bob and Terry Lancaster, who have led many teams there. And if we, I won't show, ask for a raise of hands right now, but I know if we did, there's several people in this room right now that have been to Ecuador and have been on this trip. This is a continuation of a good work that's going on there. They're going there to with a focus on a youth camp, working with the youth that are there. They work in the church is located in a barrio. They need food, they need Jesus, they need everybody. And if you ever have a chance to go there, please do, because you get to see something. You get to see people that genuinely love Jesus and genuinely love people who come and bring the gospel. And it'll change your life forever. So, church, I present to you those whom God has called to represent our congregation on this mission trip. And mission team, I present to you those who will support you as you go out. We believe your mission is important, and we trust that God will be with you as you complete it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. In the gospel of Mark, Jesus calls us to go and tell the good news to everyone, everywhere. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." A mission is sending forth people to serve. God sends people on the mission. And a commission is granting authority, allowing us to act on behalf of another. God commissions people to go. So you as a team and as individuals are sent forth by God to this specific service in Ecuador. You as a team and as individuals are sent with a commission from God to go and act on God's behalf. You as a team and individuals will demonstrate Christ's teaching by loving one another. And you as a team and as individuals will serve faithfully to bring honor and glory to God. Matthew 28:18 reads, "As Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you even to the ends of the age.'" So let's pray. Lord, what a privilege to send this team. What a privilege, Lord, to answer the call to bring the gospel to the nations. Lord, we thank you for the work you've done in Cayambe, Ecuador, the work that's been done through the years already, Lord, the seeds that have been planted, the relationships that have been built, the gospel that has taken hold in people's lives. And we're so grateful, Lord, that for this team here before us as we send them out to continue this work, to uniquely see your hand at work in the lives of teens and of the people in that community. Lord, I pray, Father, that for this team that they see your hand at work, Lord, that they see you, your beauty in the very things like a good cup of coffee, a good piece of fruit, the love of a child who just is amazed that somebody that looks different than them is there before them, loving on them and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know this to be a great joy, Lord, and we entrust in you, Lord, for the outcome. So, Lord, send them, Lord, keep them safe. Holy Spirit, anoint the very smallest of details in terms of safety, of health, an awareness of opportunities for gospel conversations. Break through the barriers of language, Lord, as your voice is universal, Lord, and it's exciting, Lord, and we celebrate this team and what they're doing, and Lord, we look forward to the great report that they bring us when they return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Real quick, so in your bulletins, you will see a list of prayer requests that we have for y'all for the week. So please take that home, put it on your refrigerator. Remember to pray for us. But we'll also be posting some updates and stuff throughout the week on Koinonia. So if you're not part of the Koinonia Cyberverse Genesis ecosystem, make sure you're on there, because again, in the blog and different things, we're going to make sure we post some updates, some of the things we're doing, any cool news or things that we see, any troubles, we'll post all that stuff there. So make sure you look for us on Koinonia throughout the week. Put that worship folder somewhere where you can remember to pray for us, and we would really, really appreciate it. Thank y'all.